Practicing Your Strength, Mark 9, 38 through 50, by Robert C. Newman. Brief abstract. An exposition of Mark 9, 38 through 50, in which Jesus urges his followers both to restrain themselves from hindering that which is good and encouraging that which is evil. Rather, he urges us to be like salt. Practicing restraint. As fallen humans, we often get in trouble by not restraining ourselves. Proverbs emphasizes the importance of controlling our tongues. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. We should restrain our tongue. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We see this example in David's restraint. David restrained his temptation to vent his anger on Shimei. We see this in 2 Samuel 16:5. King David has just been forced out of the city by the approach of his rebelling son Absalom. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. As he cursed Shimei, he said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. And as we see in the sequel, God blessed David for that restraint. In the New Testament, we see the example in Acts where Gamaliel recommends restraint. Gamaliel recommended that the Sanhedrin not kill the apostles in Acts 5. God used this to protect them. Let us here, in this talk, consider Jesus' teaching on restraint in Mark 9, 38 through 50. It looks like this in two panels. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes it to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Quotation from Isaiah 66:24. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Restraint from hindering good. Mark 9, 38 through 41. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving up demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. We see something of John's misdirected zeal here in verse 38. We saw a man driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. John tries to stop unauthorized use of Jesus' name. Well, Jesus rebukes John in verses 39 through 41. Don't stop someone doing good in Jesus' name, effectively, is what Jesus says. They cannot very easily curse Jesus later, and they will discredit themselves if they do something of that sort. They are for Jesus, in some sense. They will be properly rewarded. Lesson, we should be very careful that our commission to rebuke sin does not expand to rebuking good deeds done by sinners. We know, as Christians, that good deeds on their own are not enough to earn us our way to heaven, because only Jesus can earn us our way to heaven. And yet, any good deeds done by anyone will be rewarded, we understand from Scripture, and we should not hinder those sorts of things by doing bad deeds ourselves. Restraint from encouraging evil. That is another point that Jesus makes in this passage. Mark 9, 42 through 48. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed and with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus' warning here, he speaks of little ones, does not expand that for us, but presumably that means people who are younger than we are, or people who are younger in the faith. He says it's better to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And if we seek to generalize that, I think we can say that Jesus' principle here is it's better for us to suffer death than to cause another person to sin. Because when we suffer death, we're not doing wicked. We're not doing evil. But when we cause another person to sin, we are doing evil. We should also not cause ourselves to sin. Jesus' warnings here, the remark about the hand, the foot, and the eye, cutting it off, seems to represent a doing or going to, or seeing what encourages sin. And entering life crippled, lame, one-eyed speaks of entering eternal life. And so it's, what should we say, better to spend the rest of our life maimed in this way until a resurrection than to actually commit those sins. Going to hell. We must not use the doctrine of eternal security or perseverance of the saints to evaporate a warning like this. Jesus is speaking to his followers, whether they be real or professing followers, and we do well to pay heed to his word. God clearly throughout Scripture links obedience with assurance that if we are not being faithful to him, we have no real ground for assurance. What about this remark, the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched? This tells us, along with other passages of the sort scattered through Scripture, that hell is real and eternal, even though the idea is not a pleasant one. So, what are we to do? Well, here Jesus speaks in the last two verses of the importance of being salty, Mark 9, 49 through 50. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Excuse me. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Verse 49 here, everyone salted with fire, is difficult to understand. Some biblical references to salt, of which the closest appears to be this, that Leviticus 2:13 speaks of the grain offering as being salted, and apparently has to do with a reference to the covenant being represented by salt in one way or another. So the grain offering is salted, and then burnt, and everyone is salted with fire. Colossians 4:6, Paul speaks of our speech seasoned with salt, and in the context it seems to be that our speech should be good speech. It should be speech that is such that encourages other people to do what's right and that sort of thing. Matthew 5:13, Jesus speaks of us being the salt of the earth. And Luke 14:34 speaks rather like our passage here, of salt becoming saltless. Well, I think it's helpful in thinking about these passages to ask ourselves, what does salt do? Particularly, how was salt used in the ancient world, but some of these uses continue to today as well. And one thing, which is probably the most perverse, the most pervasive use of salt, is salt as a seasoning that improves the taste, etc. So one of the Proverbs, I believe it is, speaks of the tastelessness of an egg white, if you like. A very important use of salt in antiquity up until the time when technology developed canning techniques and and freezing and such for refrigeration is that salt keeps meat from spoiling. Salt produces thirst. That's certainly been the case all through history. And salt stings in a wound. That certainly has been a situation in which how salt works all through its history. So we can see in those four examples that salt improves taste, it keeps meat from spoiling, it produces thirst, it stings in a wound. We as Christians are called to be the salt of the earth, presumably in the function in the world in some or all of these things. That living in a society where there are Christians around is a more pleasant place to live than a civilization where there are very few or no Christians. Civilizations in which there are a significant number of Christians being what they're supposed to be keeps that society, if you like, from spoiling. The presence of Christians can produce a thirst in non-Christians to know who Jesus is and find him, etc. And being Christians in a non-Christian society can, like salt stinging in a wound, make unbelievers very unhappy about our presence. So those are some things that salt does that seem to me, at least, to have some resonance in a passage of this sort. Conclusions: we as salt need to be different from the unstrained, from the unsaved, in restraint also, that our lifestyle should show an ability to hold our tongue, to resist evil, and to encourage people who are doing good, even if those people are not yet saved people. If we treat our provoking others to sin as itself a grave sin, it will be then that we will act accordingly. We will not tend to provoke others to sin. And we may influence others to not provoke others to sin. If we treat our own sinning as worse than whatever we might suffer for doing right, others may begin to take sin seriously also. Well, that's a quick tour of our discussion of this passage in Mark 9. May we seek to practice biblical restraint. That's my prayer for you, my readers. May the Lord give us grace in this. Amen.